Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 51. We're going to be jumping in and out of it this morning. This is one of the most famous Psalms, I would probably say. So famous that even the song we just sang is directly taken from the words of this Psalm. And I think you guys will recognize it as we read it. So let's go ahead and read it together. And well, I'll read it, you listen. And then we'll go ahead and talk about it. Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness at the bones you have broken. Rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bowls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come to you this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just show us the grace of repentance. Just show us how beautiful it is, your grace for us, and the offer you would give to us to just come to you with our sin. Pray, Lord, that we would know you more deeply, know your character more deeply after this sermon. Or sin more deeply too, so we might understand your grace better. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in the last few months, I have been rewatching the series, which is way older than you think it is now, The Office. You guys, some of you have seen The Office, I'm sure, you know. Now it's like a modern classic of comedy. It's a mockumentary-style series where this camera crew follows around the employees of an office for like 9 years. And it's a mockumentary. It's all fake. But one of the things that I love about the show is, although it is very funny, it also captures these moments which just feel so real, feel so relatable. Characters can be ridiculous, but sometimes the show makes you tear up. One of those scenes, I was watching the episode just a few days ago of the finale, the very final scene, final episode of the whole series. And one of the characters is a girl named Erin. Erin, which you know from watching the series, was raised in the foster care system. She was abandoned by her parents as a baby, never knew her parents. And although it's often played for comedic effect, you can tell that she's been deeply hurt and broken down by her childhood. Deeply wounded by growing up in the foster system, suffers with from, you know, abandonment and not really knowing whether people will love her or like her, just assuming the worst of herself. And so you just see this damage to this girl. And in the last episode, she has this encounter with this woman who the viewer realizes before Aaron does that this woman is her birth mother, who has come to find her. And she's having this conversation with Aaron and saying, "Aaron, I know you don't know your birth mother. What would you do if you met her? Do you hate her? I just imagine that you'd be so angry at her that you just hate her." And that scene really struck a chord with me because I can't relate to the exact situation, but I know that feeling of knowing you did something wrong, knowing you did something that hurt somebody else, knowing that you did something that is actually maybe really shameful or causes a lot of shame to you, and you have those deep feelings of guilt and sadness over what you did, and your questions are very similar to the questions this mom was asking. Am I okay? Is there any way that I can repair this relationship? Can I find forgiveness here? Can I be relieved of the guilt and the sadness that I am feeling? We all relate to those feelings, right? Some way or another, we've experienced it. We know the pain of looking at our own sin and just feeling horrible about it. When we feel those feelings of guilt and sadness about our sin, I think that we often have a very bad response to it. One of our natural knee-jerk reactions to it is to do whatever we can to try to fix that feeling right away, right? To try to medicate that feeling. It's kind of like a mosquito bite, right? If you guys go, I was in Tatacoa a few months ago, and we got really bit up by mosquitoes all over our legs, you know, and when they're itching really bad, the thing you want to do most is you want to scratch them real quick, right? And it feels better for a second, but then what happens? It's worse, right? The itching gets far worse and far more painful, and it's just a repeating cycle of hurting yourself over and over again in an attempt to relieve yourself, often with our feelings of guilt and shame and sadness over our sin. We go the mosquito bite route and we try to like do quick applications of relief, but they don't actually deal with the real problem. And in fact, they make things worse. Well, I think three of the ways when we deal with our sin, our feelings of guilt that are bad, are one, we minimize. We try to pretend like our sin isn't that bad. Right? Okay, I feel bad, but I'm just going to pretend like it wasn't that bad and try to like coach myself into feeling better about myself. The other is maybe we try to make up for it. We try to like justify ourselves by doing good things. I'm going to do good acts. I'm going to do righteous things in order to balance out maybe the feelings of shame and guilt I have. Or finally, we might ignore them, right? Do our best to just avoid them at all costs, hide them. Don't deal with them, just put them off the side and try not to think about them. Whenever we do those things, whenever we scratch the mosquito bite, we are causing a disservice for ourselves. It is a huge disservice to ourselves because the truth is that God has not given you those feelings of guilt and sadness over your sin in order for you just to medicate them. He's given them to you as a grace that he calls conviction. And he is inviting you, when you feel those feelings, to come to him to find the true solution to the problem, to find true healing, to find true relief from guilt and sadness. This is what Paul is talking about in the 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He had already written 1 Corinthians to this church in Corinth and had confronted them about all kinds of sin that they were involved with, a lot of crazy stuff. And he writes his second letter, and he says this in his second letter to them. He says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter," meaning 1 Corinthians, "I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us." Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Whenever we feel that conviction, whenever we are blessed with the grace of conviction over our sin, it is an invitation to repentance. It is an invitation to the heart of God. If you want to learn about repentance, if you want to learn about what God does and through the process of repentance, there's perhaps no better place to turn than the psalm we just read, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a very famous psalm because it comes after the time when David, which you may know the story, he had adultery and then murdered the husband of the woman he had adultery with. A terrible, terrible sin. And he wrote this psalm sometime after that in repentance for his sin. But this psalm isn't just given to us as a historical record of what happened to David. This psalm is actually given to each and every one of us as the body of Christ, as a template for how we ourselves are supposed to deal with our own sin. So I don't want you to think too much about David and his sin and why your sin is like his or not like his. I want you to think, what is your sin? What is the things you are struggling with? What are the things that you have done that are wrong, that are causing you this guilt and shame? The things that you are doing that are against God's holy law. And I want you to take this psalm and to think about, how do I go to the Lord in repentance for those things? And when we do so, when we go to the Lord in repentance, we find out three things about God. We find out God's view of our sin. We find out God's solution for our sin, and we finally find out how God redeems us from our sin and redeems even our sin itself. What is God's view of our sin? Well, the bad news is that God views our sin as far worse than we tend to think it is. Even those of us who have a really, you know, sensitive conscience, have a really strong sense of shame and guilt over wrongdoing. Some of us have that more than others, I would say, just from the way we are built. Even that pales in comparison to how dreadful God views our sin. God has a very high view of our sin. Because God thinks that our sin is two things. He thinks it is personal in this passage, and he thinks that it is intrinsic. First, our sin is personal. This is what he says in verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He calls it transgressions, David does here, and transgressions are a breaking of a law, breaking of a code. But in this case, it's not just talking about some arbitrary group of rules that God made that he's now going to get arbitrarily mad about. He's talking about the nature of the relationship, right? It is breaking the bond of the relationship with God. And he goes on to say, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. When he says that against you, you only have I sinned, he's not saying that our sin never is against other people or never affects other people as it often does. But what he is saying is that ultimately, when you sin, when you break God's law, when you do things that he has called you not to do, or when you don't do things that he has called you to do, what you are doing is you are sinning against God in a personal way. Jesus illustrates our sin, the personal nature of our sin, very well in the very famous parable, the prodigal son, right? The very beginning of the prodigal son, you see this man, this father who has his son, and his son comes to him and says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I want my inheritance so I can go spend it on what I want to spend it on. And we might miss this when we read it the first time, but when you think about that, what is someone saying when they say they want their father's inheritance? They're saying, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. All of the things you have given me, I only want those. I don't want you. I want you to be gone. I want to do my life my way. And that is what our sin is. Sin is always an attempt for us to find joy and satisfaction and happiness apart from God. The person who loves us more than anyone in the world, the person who created us, the person who is our father, the person who has given us all these good gifts, it's saying, no, I hate you and I wish you were dead. Sin is like that. From the smallest sin to the largest sin, it is a rejection of God. Second, it's not only personal, but it's also intrinsic. It comes from inside of our hearts. This is what he's talking about in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from even the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb and taught me wisdom in that secret place." I will say that certain life experiences, even some people's sin against you, may cause proclivities to certain types of sin. But we can never talk about our sin as if it is something caused by something external. What God is saying is that deep down in your heart, in your desires, there is something so broken that you want the wrong thing for you. You want something bad for you. If you don't believe me, just look at toddlers. I have two of them right now. It's a madhouse, you know. Our kids want the wrong thing all the time. And they've wanted that since the day they were born. They want to go do things that are harmful for them. They want to choose things and not trust their parents who want good things for them. That is how we are, even as adults. We do not naturally trust our Heavenly Father. And we do not naturally want to do good things. We want to do things our own way. We desire bad things. So if our sin is personal against God, it's intrinsic coming from us, we can't blame it on something else, that refuses to allow us to then scratch the mosquito bite by minimizing our sin. How do we minimize our sin? I guess it's a good question. How do we do that? Well, I think one of the ways we minimize our sin is we compare ourselves to other people, right? I'm bad. Yeah, sure. I did that wrong thing. It was bad. But, you know, at least I'm not like this. So we kind of like create like standings of where we fit in. And, you know, at least I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I'm a good person. Or perhaps we compare ourselves to other sins. You know, I've sinned, but I haven't done this sin. Or I sinned, but It was not all bad, what I did. You know, there's ways that we try to minimize and make our sin smaller than it is. But our sin, according to God, the person who created you, is personal. And it is intrinsic, and it's evil, and it is so destructive, more destructive than you know. And if you don't realize that minimizing sin is bad, think about it this way. Have you ever been on the other side of that? Have you ever been deeply hurt by someone and that person has refused to acknowledge their role in it? Or has it refused to take that sin and to take it with the full weight that it deserves? To recognize the full scale of the pain that they may have caused you? What happens when that happens? I've experienced that. What happens? It's impossible to have true relationship with that person, right? Now, they can forgive, that you can forgive them, you can still move towards them, you can still act kindly to them, but the depth of your relationship, full reconciliation is impossible because they are unwilling to recognize the full weight of their sin and their pain. It's a barrier. And when we are the person minimizing our sin, it is a barrier between us and God. It keeps us from full reconciliation with God, full embrace of God's relationship again. And also, it keeps us from being able to understand fully the solution that God has provided to us. So what is God's solution to our sin? God's solution to our sin has two parts here as well. It has a cleared record and a new heart. First, a cleared record. Look at verses 7 and 9. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness of the bones you have broken, you have crushed, rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity." Purging with hyssop, or cleansing with hyssop, as it talks about in verse 7, that's a concept that's probably not familiar to most of us. Most commentators believe it has to do with the priestly rite of cleansing, of purification. So in the Israelite people and the in that community, if you certain things happened, You are considered unclean and therefore unable to enter into the presence of God, unable to enter into the tabernacle, unable to participate in the full breadth of the community, the religious activities. To be purged with hyssop, to be cleansed with hyssop would have been the rite the priest conducted to cleanse you, to make it possible for you to once again enter into God's presence. He also says here, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. The picture here is of like a booklet, of a tablet with all of your deeds written on it, all of your bad deeds, and God is there whiting it out, blacking it out, covering over it so that you can no longer see all of the wrong record against you. It's God saying, hey, I'm not going to hold your sin against you. All of it, I take it so seriously. I think it's so wrong and so damaging, but I'm not going to hold it against you. And this is the true of any type of reconciliation. If you want reconciliation with someone, they have to forgive you. They have to not hold what you have done against you. They have to clear your record. But God's holy, and God doesn't want to give you cheap forgiveness. You guys have all had cheap forgiveness, right? Like when you apologize for something and the person might say, okay, I forgive you. But then they kind of hold it against you for the rest of your life or whatever. You know, like there's grudges, there's bitterness, there's a way of not treating you. Well, God doesn't want to give you that. God does not want to give you fake forgiveness. He doesn't want to give you cheap forgiveness. He wants to give you a forgiveness where the debts have truly been cleared, have truly been paid for, so there is no outstanding debt, no outstanding thing owed. And the way that he does that is by saying, hey, instead of taking my wrath and pouring it out on you, I'm going to take it and pour it on myself. And in the person of Jesus Christ, that is what he does. When Jesus goes to the cross, he is nailed there. And along with those nails come all of our record. All the things that have been blotted out of our book are put onto his book and then taken to the grave, paid for, taken away, permanently erased, so that those things will not be held against you. Jesus pays for our sin. On the cross, he takes the penalty of God's wrath so that when God looks at us, he does not see our sin. It says here, God, turn your face away from my sin. Right? He's saying, hide your face from my sins. God hides his face from our sins so he does not view us in light of what we deserve, but he views us in light of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. So when we come to him with repentant hearts, with hearts that know our need, know the depth of our sin, and are asking for him to cover over it, we can be sure that our sin is completely paid for. It's erased from our record because the punishment has already been given. But he doesn't just stop with cleansing our record. He also provides us with a clean heart. This is what it says in verses 10 to 12. It says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I love this part in verse 12. It says, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David is asking God. He's not mustering up his own will. He's asking God to change his heart so that he will want the right thing. He wants God to change his desires so he no longer desires wrong things, no longer desires things that are bad for him. He actually desires what God would have him desire. And this is what God does in our hearts. He comes in and he scrubs our hearts clean and replaces our heart of stone that wants bad things, the heart of flesh, which begins by the power of the Holy Spirit to start desiring what is good and holy and right and admirable. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is tapping at your heart, remaking it, renewing it. We long for the day when our hearts will be fully be made right and our temptations will be taken away. Repentance, then, is actually an act on our behalf of dependence, right? We're depending on the Lord to make us right. We're depending on the Lord alone to fix our hearts. We can't do it. We can't make ourselves right. We can't change our will. We need God to come into our hearts and do it. And so we depend on Him. And when we are depending on Him to make things right, to make us right with Him, it takes away our desire to try to make up for our sin. Okay? That's another way we scratch that mosquito bite. We feel guilt and shame. We try to maybe quickly start doing good things to make ourselves feel right with God. Trying to justify our good works. You know what God says about our attempts to do that? He says they're an offense to Him. Our attempts to make ourselves right with God are actually an offense to Him. He does not delight in that. That does not bring Him joy and does not make you right with Him. It's actually an offense to God. He says in verses 16 and 17, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." All we have are filthy rags to offer God. Be an offense to even offer them. What we do offer God is a heart of dependence and need, a contrite heart, a heart that knows its sin and knows that God is the only one who can do it. That is what God wants from us when we sin. He doesn't want us to tarry till we're better, as we'll sing in a little bit. He wants us just to come in need. Finally, this is the third point, is that God, through repentance, we also see God's redemption of our sin. So I think I spent a lot of time thinking about, you know, my sin and the way that God has paid for it, has made me right with Him. But one of the things that is really cool about this psalm, which I have not spent as much time thinking about, is that God not only fixes our sin, He also redeems it. What do I mean by that? To redeem is to buy something back. In the U.S., we have an expression that says, you see that thrift stores a lot of times will say, "One man's trash is another man's treasure." So basically the idea is the things that people discard or donate to the Goodwill, other people find and they get new use out of them, and maybe even a better use than it had before. That's what God does with our sin. God takes our sin, takes our trash, and makes it a treasure. Before we talk about how He does that, I want to talk about what is the negative mosquito scratching thing we do here. Well, I think one of the things we do and miss out on God's redemption of our sin is we try to ignore or block out our sin, right? We try to medicate it or push it away or refuse to mention or acknowledge it. Maybe you feel like, "Oh, I'm a Christian now. I don't ever need to talk about my past struggles. I'm just going to pretend like those didn't happen. Those were they're terrible, and they didn't happen. You know, I'm a new person now. That's the old me. No need to talk about it." Or maybe they're your current struggles. You know, you feel like you can't, if God's grace is real, you don't have to talk about what you're currently struggling with. You're going to just push it down and just ignore it and not deal with it in the moment. Well, God actually invites you to be open with those struggles, to look at them, not as things that are still held against you, because that record has been cleared, but to look about how God might redeem you. How does God do that? Well, the first thing God does is He uses our sin, our past sin, and even present struggles to drive us to mission, to drive us to other people. Think about this. When you understand how bad things you've done are, how destructive they've been to you, to those around you, to your relationship with the Lord, when you realize your current struggles and their damaging effects, but at the same time, you know how beautiful God's grace is, that only because of His love for you did He come and save you from those. Did He come and forgive you for those? Did He pay the penalty for those? That's like amazing news all of a sudden. You want to go and tell other people about it. This is what he's talking about in verse 13. David says, "Then then, meaning after God has forgiven me of my sins, I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. I remember in college, me and my friends were in downtown Chattanooga, and we found out that Ben and Jerry's was having free ice cream cone day. Best day of the year when you're in college, you know, free ice cream cone at Ben and Jerry's ice cream shop in downtown. And anyone who came in and got in line could get a free ice cream cone. And these cones cost like $5. Of course I want that. And so of course, what do? I'm so excited about it. I tell all my friends. And then we even post it on the all-campus forum boards, which is what we used back in 2006 or whatever. And announce it to the whole student body because everyone needs to know about this. There's free ice cream downtown. They're just giving it away. You got to go get the free ice cream, right? When something's exciting to us, something is fun for us, we want to tell other people about it. Now, ice cream is silly, but when you realize that you have been cleared of your sin, that you, all those feelings of guilt and shame have been taken on the cross, and that you are clear and ready to be in relationship with God in a perfect way all over again, you're going to want to tell other people about it. That's what God does. God redeems you and uses your sin to show you how beautiful His grace is, and then to use that new found understanding to drive you to tell others about it. Truly understanding your sin will make you want others to know that same relief you have experienced. And it also affects the way in which you go to other people. Right? If you are truly aware of your sin, if you're not ignoring it, if you're truly aware of your sin, your past struggles, your current struggles, you have the freedom to be honest with others about those. To be like, hey, this is what I've struggled with in the past. This is what I'm currently struggling with. Hey, this is what God has done in my life. It's not judgmental. It's expressing that you yourself have been freed from guilt and shame, and that you want others to be freed of it too. Like, hey, I'm with you. I'm a sinner like you, but I know the answer. Second thing it drives us to mission, and it also drives us to worship. Verses 14 and 15, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are a God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. When we recognize how beautiful what God has done for us, it'll drive us to what we are made for. That's worship. That's the true nature of our relationship with God. It's to be worshipers. It's what you're made for. That's what is going to bring you satisfaction and joy, is to be a worshiper. Nothing's going to give you greater joy. So when you recognize what God has done for you, if you truly see it, and you truly understand what it means to you, you're going to want to respond by praising God for who He is. When Aaron realized that the lady talking to her was her mother, she just, like, her face changes, she tears up and just runs to her mom and gives her a huge hug. We feel shame and guilt, and we come to the Lord, we can expect that He will respond with a huge hug. Say, hey, your sins have been paid for. I love you dearly, child. I always will. So when we are faced with our guilt and our shame, let it be a reminder to us. Let it be an invitation to us to repentance. Let it be an invitation to us to not ignore it, not to minimize it, not to try to make up for it, but to accept full responsibility for the depth of our sin. Let it be an invitation to experience the warm embrace of our Heavenly Father who loves us and has given Himself for us. Let it cause us to depend on Him alone for the cleansing of our hearts. And let this grace drive us to others with the good news, and let it drive us to worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this passage, a deeply sad passage of sin, but also a deeply joyous passage of redemption. reconciliation. Pray, Lord, that we would you would call us to yourselves. You would convict us. For those of us here that are not experienced or in sin, but are not experiencing that conviction, we pray, Lord, for that grace of conviction. Convict my heart. Convict the hearts of the people here, so they might know the beauty and the life-giving nature of repentance and reconciliation. For all of these things, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.